So we start off our week after saying, Hine Kel Yeshuasi, Hashem is our source of salvation. We say, Evtach, we have trust, we put our trust in Hashem, V'loy Efcha, that we shall not be fearful of whatever comes our way. We start off the week with optimism. And of course, we hope this is the week we're going to be seeing Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu HaNavi will bring us the good news, Yemirtz Hashem, that Mashiach is about to end the misery of Golos forever and to usher in a beautiful new world, a beautiful new reality of a redeemed and perfected, elevated, beautiful garden of Hashem. So l'chaim to that, l'chaim, l'chaim. So we start off with the song of Eliyahu HaNavi, and then we'll have a Fabregin a little. Eliyahu HaNavi, Eliyahu HaTishbi, Eliyahu, Eliyahu, Eliyahu HaGiladi, Bimheira Yavayaleinu, Imashiach ben David, Eliyahu HaNavi, Eliyahu HaTishbi, Eliyahu, Eliyahu, Eliyahu HaGiladi, Bimheira Yavayaleinu, Imashiach ben David, Eliyahu HaNavi, Eliyahu HaTishbi, Eliyahu, Eliyahu, Eliyahu HaGiladi, Bimheira Yavayaleinu, Imashiach ben David, l'chaim, my friends, l'chaim, l'chaim, l'chaim v'livrocha. So it's become our practice that we follow Shabbos with a Zoom bringin', and we invite friends from the wider Jewish community around the world on Facebook also. And I want to take the opportunity to begin tonight where I left off right before Shabbos when we had our pre-Shabbat get-together on Zoom. I talked about what is arguably one of the most unique elements of this week's Torah portion. Quantitatively, it's not many verses, only 3-4 verses, but qualitatively, these collection of verses comprise some of the profoundest blessing, if not the profoundest verses of blessing in the entire Torah. And that is, of course, Birchat Kohanim, the blessing that the Kohanim give us, which is found smack in the middle of Parshas Nosoi. As I mentioned on Friday evening, on Friday just before Plag HaMincha, just before everybody brought in Shabbos, I mentioned the custom of reading from a Sefer Torah, a newly, freshly completed Sefer Torah, that there's a minhag that we start to read for the very first time. The psukim of Yevarechecha Yoreh and Yisa, the verses of the blessings of Birchat Kohanim. And there are certain special Sefer Torah historically that were always rolled to Birchat Kohanim, left at Birchat Kohanim. So we wanted to focus on that, the uniqueness of Birchat Kohanim. Again, L'chaim. So one of the unique things about Birchat Kohanim, as Chassidus explains this, it's explained in different Maimarim in Chassidus, especially in the Maimarim of the Rebbe Maharasha, the fourth Rebbe. It's about 4 or 5 Maimarim that talk about this. And there's a very interesting Maimar from the Rebbe that was delivered in 1984 that focuses on the unique properties of Birchat Kohanim as it's explained in Chassidus. And the Rebbe says in the Maimar, especially as explained in the Maimarim of the Rebbe Maharasha. And this is the point that I want to share, which will lead us into our stories. For a variety of reasons, but by the precise analysis, both of the verses of Birchat Kohanim, as well as the comments in the Gemara in Masechet Chulin and elsewhere, there seems to be something very unique about Birchat Kohanim, something that's different, that sets it apart
from just an ordinary blessing, from any blessing. And Chassidus takes us in a very interesting direction, highlighting the uniqueness between bracha and tefillah, the difference between a blessing and a prayer. Now, the truth is that we, the Jewish people, are familiar with getting people to pray for us, and we're also familiar with the idea of receiving a blessing from somebody. We all know that everything comes from Hashem, and Hashem is the master of all blessings and the master of all responses, of course. But nonetheless, despite the fact that everything comes from Hashem, very early on in the biblical narrative, Hashem says to Avraham Avinu that I give you the power to bless. And we read that Avraham Avinu wanted to give this power to his son Yitzchak, but he was concerned. He was worried because he saw where Esau was going. And so Avraham Avinu couldn't bring himself to confer that agency onto Yitzchak. And Rashi tells us, our sages say, that Hashem himself is the one who blessed Yitzchak. Hashem blesses him. And Rashi tells us he blesses him with the blessings of condolences after the passing of his father Avraham. And he also gave him the agency of bracha, of giving the blessings. In the words that Rashi says, quoting the Mechilta, he says, Yavoi bal habrachos, let the master of the blessings come and let him bestow the blessing. Avraham said, I can't take responsibility for this. This is too big. This is beyond my pay grade. It's going to have to be Hashem himself who will give the bracha to Yitzchak. And it's not so hard to understand what he was worried about, because you know that Yitzchak wanted to pass the bracha, he wanted to pass the blessing onto Esau. And Avraham was very concerned with this. But Hashem does confer the agency of bracha to Yitzchak, and Yitzchak confirms this and passes the bracha in the end onto Yaakov Avinu, onto Jacob. And the sages tell us that Hashem takes these brachas, the power to bless that was given to humanity, but specifically given to Avraham Avinu, the progenitor of the Jewish people. And then on to Yitzchak, and then on to Yaakov, to Jacob. And Jacob passes those special blessings on to all of his children. That's how the book of Genesis ends. And he gives special blessings after giving Yosef the distinction of being the firstborn. So he gives special blessings to Manasseh and to Ephraim. And then in the end, it's the Kohanim who receive the ability to bless the Jewish people and the world at large. And really we, all of us, we're a blessing. We are a blessing to the world, as it says. V'heyeh bracha, you will be a blessing, and we are a blessing to the world. And those who are not twisted and blinded by hatred know that the Jewish people have brought more innovation in every area, not only in the spiritual discipline, but in the sciences, in music, and almost all good things have Jewish hands and brains involved in it. We have been a blessing to the world. Unfortunately, not everybody sees this. Until Mashiach come, that won't change, but this is the truth. So we have been a blessing. And there's much to say about blessings, and we all know that Kohanim can give, they were supposed to give bracha, and when they give a bracha, it's Hashem's blessing. And it's famous that people would go to tzaddikim and ask for a bracha. From the earliest time, people would go to tzaddikim and ask the righteous, people who are truly righteous, to bless them. In fact, we have this in copious examples in the scripture itself. We have Elisha, who blesses a woman who is barren with a child, and she gives birth to a child. Later, Elisha brings that child back to life, but that's a different story. The point is, we see many, many examples in the Bible itself of extraordinary men and women who had the ability to bless others. And at the same time, we see many examples of ordinary people soliciting the prayers of extraordinarily righteous and exalted individuals. The Gemara says, "Mi sheyesh lo choyla baboyis," somebody who has a loved one who's ill in the house, Yovei Eitzel Chacham, he should go to one who is wise and sagacious in Torah. V'yivakesh, and he should beseech, he should entreat him to pray on their behalf. So what's the difference between bracha and between tefillah? Between a blessing and between a prayer. So the Rebbe Maharash says that when you have a small amount, a source of water, and then that source of water is kind of leading into a larger area, and this is a cavity that's carved out, it becomes what's known as a brecha. In modern Hebrew, brecha is the terminology used for a swimming pool. But it means when you have like a gathering. So you take the water that's, you know, a very, very slow feed of water, but if you create the proper vessel, if you create the proper basin, the proper area, that slow feed of water eventually can fill into a brecha, to this enormous basin area, and that basin is able to hold the water, and it can be a drinking area, it can become a place to go swimming, it can be a place to immerse oneself, various uses for this collection of water. But the collection, the brecha of water, could come from a very, very slow feed. But the point is you create an environment that contains and allows the water to gather. And similarly, we have this idea in the Rebbe Marash's Maimarim, and the Rebbe speaks about it in his Maimer, the Mishnayak idea of Mavrich es Hagefen, of taking a vine or bringing it across. So you're bringing it from one area to another area. And the idea of this, as Chassidus explains, is that a bracha, a blessing, is to create a fertile environment in which Hashem's bracha should take root. Famously, rain is called bracha, gishmei bracha, blessed rains. And we all know that if you didn't plow and you didn't sow and you didn't plant, that no amount of rain in the world is going to give you a harvest. But if you plowed and you sowed and you planted and did all the things that a person is supposed to do, and then the blessed rain comes, a bountiful harvest will ensue. In other words, that a bracha needs to have an envelope in which it should reside. So we have to create the ripe circumstances, the fertile ground for the bracha to take root and to grow and to blossom. And the idea of the bracha is not to create something that wasn't, but rather to actualize potential, to bring forth what was always there. And many times, and you all know this in your own lives, we might have had potential to do one thing or another, and the potential could have been stifled, or the potential could have been developed. I'm sure all of you can think back to your childhood and remember at least one teacher, one special man or woman who somehow had the gift of bringing out the best in you. I know I think of a number of people. I think back to my youth, I think I had some very lousy teachers, and it's funny how you remember them. I also had some very wonderful teachers. I've often thought about bumping into these people and thanking them. Jewish studies, general studies, I had very special teachers and very special men and women who actually brought out the best in me, who helped me develop, helped me to become whatever good, whatever virtue I was able to achieve is largely due to those good people, to those teachers. So we have this idea sometimes of people who are a blessing in our lives. You know, you meet somebody and they're like a blessing to you. This is a blessed relationship. This is by knowing this person, you become a better you. They can't create somebody you aren't. They're not making you something you couldn't be. But just because we could be something doesn't mean we will be that. And that means actualizing the dormant potential, the possibilities. We have to actualize possibilities. This is not a simple thing. And when it happens, you say, ah, I was blessed. I was blessed. I was blessed to know this person. I was blessed to be in this environment. I was blessed to be in that circumstance. These are blessed kinds of things. And these blessed kind of things help bring forth that which was always there, or sometimes download or bring into our world to actualize that which we wouldn't have had otherwise. And that's a bracha. But a tefillah, a prayer is characterized by the Hebraic words Yehi Ratzon. Yehi Ratzon is, may it be God's will. That is to say, I wasn't necessarily going to have this. I wasn't necessarily going to get this. But I prayed and I begged. I beseeched. And I managed to break through, so to speak, to the heavens. I got through to the King of all kings, to the Master of the universe. And he gave me something that I wasn't necessarily going to have. And the notion of a tefillah, of a prayer, can actually change realities. You know, there's a fascinating halacha. Fascinating halacha that says that we, the Jewish people, have certain mournful times of the year. An example of it is the 3 weeks, which hopefully this year, by the time we get there, it's already Mashiach will be here and there'll be 3 weeks of great joy. But if Chas V'Shalom Mashiach tarries in the 17th day of next month, we go into what's called a more somber period, the 3 weeks prior to Tisha B'Av. And the question is raised, can you make a simcha? Can you make a joyous gathering, get together? And the answer is, nah, not really. Like, you can make your weddings or whatever parties up till the 17th of Tammuz, which is just in a month from now. But you're not really supposed to do that afterwards. And then a very interesting question comes on the Shulchan Aruch. Very interesting question. What if there's a fantastic opportunity, a shidduch, you know, the girl meets boy and everything seems right. And they're ready to get engaged. But you know, it's Shivasar B'Tammuz. It's quarantine time. Do you delay an engagement? The halacha says no. You don't delay an engagement. Why? Why not? The halacha is Shema Yikadmenu Acher. Maybe somebody else will skip the line. She's a great girl. He's a great guy. You want him. He wants her. Maybe somebody else will get there first. Strange expression. Because after all, we all know about Bashert. It's divine design. It's a gift from God. If it's a gift from God, if this is ordained, if it was meant to be, if that's how the program was written, how could it be any other way? And the question is asked. There's an amazing answer. And the amazing answer is that it could be changed through prayer. Can you imagine? The program was written. Just like a person who programs the electronics of a smart house. You can program it 10 years in advance, 20 years, in theory, 50 years in advance. Everything's programmed. Yeah, that's true. But with prayer, you can break into the system. And if you break into the system, you can actually disrupt the programming. So prayer enables us to break into the system, to go back into the origin of the system, to go back into the programming, and to rewrite the JavaScript. In the language of Kabbalah, this means to go higher than Hishtalshalut. It means to go beyond what seems to be the chain or order of descent. It means to reach into a deeper level of divinity. That's the power of prayer. And Birchat Kohanim is said to be both. Birchat Kohanim is said to be a blessing, but also a prayer. V'ani avarachem. It's God's blessing. And that's what's so special about Birchat Kohanim. And that's why, as I talked about on Friday, Rabbi Yishmael disputes Rabbi Akiva and the Gemara Chulin, and he says, no, Birchat Kohanim, v'ani avarachem, that they get the deepest blessing. It's not just v'avarachem avarachecha, that anybody can bless. Anybody can bless. You know, the Baal Shem Tov once said, any Yid can give a bracha. And we practice this all the time. We do this all the time. We always give brachas. We always give blessings. Every time there's a kiddush, a baby girl is born, it's customary to make a kiddush. And what does everybody do? They raise their glass of l'chaim, and everybody gives a bracha. There's a famous story of a young lady who wasn't having success in life, and this holy man, the Rebbe, said to her parents, make a kiddush. And they realized she never had a kiddush as a baby. She was missing those blessings. We meet somebody, and a good thing happens, we say mazel tov. Mazel tov is a blessing. That's what it is. It's a blessing. Anybody can bless. The Baal Shem Tov said, yed the yid can mention. The Rebbe Marash once said that when it says, Baruch Tia Mikola Amim, you should be blessed by all peoples. The Rebbe Menashe said an amazing thing. He said, if a non-Jew blesses you, you must always say Amen. You don't have to be Jewish to give a blessing. Any human being can give a blessing. When somebody says good words, when somebody says kind things, it could bring out the best in you. And it could also actualize divine benison. So a bracha is when the purview of really, ultimately, the notion of bracha is not to create a new reality. The notion of bracha is simply to bring forth latent potential. But prayer, my friends, tefillah, that's on a whole different level. Tefillah is to bring about something new. And you know, today I shared two stories with my children at the Shabbos table. I want to share the stories with you. And when I was sharing these stories, a thought came to me. You know, you call it an epiphany. Like a sudden, I said, suddenly I understood something which was always a mystery to me. And I'm gonna share the stories with you. And maybe you'll realize what I realized. But if you won't, I'm gonna tie it together in the end anyway. So the first story is we're still dealing with the fallout of illness and of healing. So the first story I want to share with you is about a child in Paris who was diagnosed some 30 odd years ago with a brain tumor. Child is feeling sick, child is vomiting, child wasn't himself, and they took him to the doctor, one test after another, and the doctors in the hospital confirmed the worst possible imagination, the worst anybody could think of, that there is Chol Yelesiyah, God forbid, that this child has a malignant tumor that is destroying the brain of this 10-year-old boy. Now the parents, whose names were Ellie and Sharon, French Jews, Parisian Jews, were told that they could realistically expect nothing more than maybe a few more painful months of life for their son Menashe. In the wee hours of that sleepless night after receiving this devastating diagnosis, Ellie thought of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Rebbe. Both he and Sharon had been raised in non-observant homes. But in the recent years, they found themselves becoming more involved in Torah learning and Torah practice. There was a Chabad center in their neighborhood in Paris. And several years earlier, they had attended a lecture. And they had first been exposed to Chabad, the work of Lubavitch, the teachings of the Rebbe. And they were very touched by it. And they began to gravitate. You know, they weren't weekly shulgoers, but they came to the Chabad center, the Chabad shul, and they became friendly with the shliach and the shlucha, and they slowly began to grow a little bit in their Yiddishkeit. They suddenly discovered that Judaism is not just a collection of meaningless rituals or old-fashioned antiquated traditions, but rather that the Torah is a vibrant guide to a life of fulfillment and a life of meaning. Nobody would call Ellie and Sharon religious. They were frum. But, you know, they certainly weren't Hasidim, but they had begun to actualize their dormant feelings of love and respect and loyalty for Yiddishkeit. They were Shabbat was part of their weekly ritual. I don't know if they were actually fully Shomer Shabbat at the time yet, but their home had been kosher. Ellie had started to put on tefillin. And you know, the Rebbe was a presence in their life, and Ellie had heard many stories of people who had been helped by the Rebbe's bracha, by the Rebbe's blessings. And here he is, tossing and turning, and says, our son is so sick. I heard all these miracle stories. I'm going to ask the Rebbe for a bracha. And so he writes off a letter, and he sends a fax to the Rebbe's office. He finds out the fax number from the local Chabad rabbi. He sends off a fax to the Rebbe's office. A few days later, the telephone rings in Ellie and Sharon's home. It was one of the Rebbe's secretaries. And he reported that the Rebbe's reply to the note was an acronym of a few Hebrew words. The Rebbe had scrawled on the paper of their request, Azkir al Hatzir. I will mention it at the gravesite. And this, of course, is a reference to the resting site of the Friedrich Rebbe, the previous Rebbe, where the Rebbe is right now, right next to the Friedrich Rebbe. So Ellie said to the secretary, I don't know what that means. What is Azkir al Hatzir? So the masker, the secretary of the Rebbe, explained that the Rebbe said he will daven, he will pray for you at the gravesite of his father-in-law. It's a very, very special privilege and a very special opportunity to pray at the graveside of a tzaddik. And the Rebbe goes often to pray. At that time, it was more than once a week the Rebbe would go to pray and spend the day secluded in prayer. And he would bring all these notes of people that had given him. He's going to pray for you. So Ellie says, but I thought the Rebbe gives a bracha. I want a bracha. I want a blessing. I don't want a prayer. I want a bracha. He's not going to give a bracha? So the masker, the secretary says, no, the Rebbe has given you a blessing. That's how he replies. It's standard. He says, I will pray for you. right, Eli was, you know, not exactly mollified and not so happy, but he replaced the receiver a little reassured. He was hoping for, you know, the Rebbe gives a bracha and everything's going to be great, and it's not what he got. But if the secretary says the Rebbe gave a bracha, okay, the Rebbe gave a bracha. Well, in the meanwhile, the young boy Menashe's condition continued to deteriorate. The treatments brought a terrible amount of pain, heaven forfend, but very little relief, and they were not making progress. Soon, poor Menashe had to be hospitalized, and he was ended up in the ICU, and the parents were heartbreakingly watching the life drain out of their child. Eli called the Rebbe's office. He said, look, I understand, you know, I wrote my note and the Rebbe said he's going to pray. I don't know, you said it's a blessing. It's not working. Menashe has gone from bad to worse. The doctors are telling us every day is we should be thankful for. We don't even know what tomorrow will bring. And, you know, I understand the Rebbe is a busy man, but please, maybe you could, like, you know, write to him again. Please tell him it's not working. Whatever blessing he gave is not working. Secretary said, okay, fine. I will send in a tzetel. That means I'll send in a note. And he wrote down, Menashe, the son of Sharon, is having this terrible thing. And he wrote to the Rebbe once. Within the hour, he called back and he said, the Rebbe said, I should tell you, Azkir alatzion, I will mention it at the grave. I will daven at the grave. And the doctors had nothing good to report. The following evening, Eli entered his darkened apartment for a few hours of fitful rest. Sharon was at the hospital with Menashe, and soon he'd have to go back and replace her at his bedside. He sank into the sofa, kicked off his shoes. He looked around at the messy, messy room, the messy house, medical papers all over, clothes strewn about, half-finished meals on the table. And then his eyes rested on a picture of the Rebbe. They were like, you know, part of this Chabad community. They had a picture of the Rebbe. And there was a picture of the Rebbe. The Rebbe was smiling. And a tide of rage rose within Eli. The Rebbe is smiling? My child is dying. I ask for a bracha. And all he says is, I'll pray for you at a grave. And he unthinkingly, he reached for one of his shoes. And with all his might, he hurled a shoe at the picture of the Rebbe. There was a crash and a shattering of glass, and the picture tumbled to the ground. 2 years later, this is now somewhere around 1990, on a Sunday morning in Brooklyn, a father and son were standing in line, waiting to receive a dollar from the Rebbe, waiting to receive the few moments in which the Rebbe would hand everybody a dollar bill, making them a shliach, making them an agent for tzedakah, and saying a few words. And in this way, the Rebbe was able to make himself accessible. I often think to myself, I don't know ever if there was a Rebbe so accessible as our Rebbe was. And this was in the last years of the Rebbe's terrestrial life, standing on his feet every Sunday for hours on end without ever taking a break. And this man comes by the Rebbe with his son, and the Rebbe gives the father a dollar, and he says, bracha v'atzlacha. And then the Rebbe looks at the young boy, a 12-year-old boy, and the Rebbe looks at the father, and with a slight smile, the Rebbe says, Ze Menashe, this is Menashe. How is he? Eli was shocked. He never introduced himself to the Rebbe. He had not written to the Rebbe with the exception of writing that letter and then calling a second time. He had no contact with the Rebbe. How in heaven could the Rebbe know? Finally, he stammered out, Refuah Shleima, he stammered out to the Rebbe. It was a complete healing. The doctors said it was a miracle, he said to the Rebbe in French. The Rebbe was fluent, of course, in French. And he said, thanks to the Rebbe's bracha. And the Rebbe said in French to this fellow, Baruch Hashem, the Rebbe said, thank God. And then the Rebbe said quietly, I still feel the blow. I still feel the clap. That's the first story. And there's a lot to be said about the story, a lot to fabring about, you know. A Yid's frustration and a Yid's anger was felt by the Rebbe. That's how we have to understand it. But the question I'm putting out there is, somebody asked for a bracha, why did the Rebbe say he would pray? Ask an alatzion. Why did the Rebbe say he would pray? And here's a very different kind of story. And this story is widely known. In fact, my children heard the story before, but I wanted to share it again, especially this week. There was a Lubavitch woman somewhere in the tri-state area of New York, was pulled over by a police officer. New York's finest, they're called. NYPD. I don't know, some kind of traffic violation. Standing outside her open car window, watching her search through her wallet for her license and then the registration papers, the police officer caught sight of a picture of the Rebbe. It's very common. People keep pictures of their family in the wallet. All Hasidim keep a picture of the Rebbe in the wallet. The police officer says, "Excuse you, ma'am, you know that rabbi?" So she said, "Yeah." "Are you one of those followers of the rabbi?" She said, yeah, we are. And the police officer said, "Well, in that case, I'm not giving you a ticket." And he closed his ticket book. And he says, "You know why I'm not giving you a ticket?" And he pointed to the picture of the rabbi. He says, because that rabbi did a big miracle for me." And the woman said, "Well, since you're not giving me a ticket, I suppose I have time. Would you care to share the story, what you mean?" And the policeman, an Irish Catholic, smiled broadly, and he said, "Yeah, it's my favorite story, but I haven't told it to many Jewish people. In fact, I don't know many Jewish people. I think you're the first one who's going to hear it, who's Jewish." The cars are whizzing by outside, and the police officer raised his voice lightly, and he began to convey the following. He said, "I used to be in the police escort that about once a week would escort the Rebbe to the cemetery, Montefiore Cemetery. That's, of course, where the Ohel is, where the Rebbe used to go. And because the Rebbe was so busy and didn't have any time, the Rebbe would have a police escort to get in there as quickly as possible. The Rebbe would spend time, sometimes until the wee hours, late at night, sometimes even, from early in the morning praying. And then they whisk the Rebbe back, and there was always a police escort. And the police escort would stay there and guard the Rebbe." So the police officer says, "I got to know some of the Bachrim, some of the young people who accompanied the Rebbe. And I learned a lot of interesting things." He says, "You know, they're very friendly people. And, you know, you could imagine, we talked a lot. We talked about the Rebbe who was inside the mausoleum praying. And one day, everybody was really excited. They were like going crazy about something. And I said, 'What's everybody so excited about?' He said, 'Oh, the Rebbe's a miracle worker, and he does miracles. Today, he did an unbelievable miracle.' He says, 'I don't know what the miracle was. I don't know what they were talking about. But everybody was really, really excited.' And I said to them, 'Hmm.' He says, 'So the Rebbe, he can do miracles?' He says, 'Does he help non-Jewish people also?' They said, 'Yeah, sure. The Rebbe asks anybody. Why do you ask? So he said, 'Well, I tell this young fellow, me and my wife have been married for 9 years. We have no children. A few weeks ago, the doctors told us to give up. There's no chance. We had spent money maybe for 6 or 7 years running around from one professor to the other, doctor to the next, one treatment center to the other, and they said, finally, forget it. It's never going to happen. Just give it up.' He says, 'You can't imagine how broken we were. My wife was crying all the time.' He said, 'I started crying myself. The young man says to me, 'You know what? The next time you escort the Rebbe,' he says, 'just stand near the car. And before he goes in the car, ask him. Tell him, ask him if he can help you.' So the police officer says, 'I did that. I said, the Rebbe's getting into this car. I said, "Excuse me, Rebbe, do you bless only Jewish people or non-Jewish people too?" And the police officer says, the Rebbe looked at me like he was a good friend. It was like amazing. And he said to me, "I try to help everybody." So I said to the Rebbe, I told him about this story with my wife and I and having children. And the Rebbe said to me, "I should write down on a piece of paper my name and my father's name, and my wife and her father's name," which is, I'm just going to note parenthetically, when you pray for a Jew, you use the mother's name. You pray for a non-Jew, use the father's name. The Rebbe said, "Write it down," and he would pray for us. So I did it easy. The police officer said my hands were shaking. I could barely write, but I wrote it out, and I gave the note to the Rebbe, and he says, "You're never going to believe this. It's unbelievable." He says, 9 months later, my wife did give birth to a baby boy. The doctors all went crazy. Nobody could figure it out. I told them it was a rabbi in Brooklyn's blessing. They were scratching their heads. They said, what do you have to do with a rabbi in Brooklyn? The guy said, I felt like a champion over the whole world. And here comes the best part, says the Irish police officer. Do you know what we named him? He says, we named our baby Mendel. My wife wasn't so happy about it. You know, it's not an American name. I said, nope, we're going to call him Mendel. And every time we're going to call our son, we're going to remember the rabbi who blessed us and without whom this boy wouldn't be here. He says, when our parents heard the name, they went nuts. They said, you got to be kidding. With a name like Mendel, he's going to be abused in school. The kids will be cruel to him. They'll think he's Jewish. What do you need that for? What are you making your kids suffer for? And we said, nope, I don't care. Let him, if he has to suffer, he'll suffer, but he'll know that the Jewish people are good people, and he'll know that he exists because of a Jewish rabbi who gave us a blessing. He said, if those kids who are bad, he'll learn from them how not to behave. And if they hate Jews for no reason, then he'll learn that he should love Jews and he should help Jews whenever he could. And he says, and you'll just know, he says, that you're going to have the name of a rabbi. That's why your name is Mendel, because without him, you wouldn't be here. And he says, and maybe the other kids will start thinking differently. Two very different stories. And what I was thinking about, and I often thought about, how come the Rebbe so often did not give people a bracha? Sometimes he did, but very, very, very often. He would say, Azkir al HaTzion. I will mention it at Tzion. And today, this is the thought that came to me, and I was learning these different Maimarim and Chassidus. I said, aha. You know what? Maybe when the Rebbe looked at somebody and he saw there was potential to actualize, he gave a bracha. But the Rebbe did more than just actualize the latent potential. The Rebbe actually reprogrammed things. He had the power, like the Gemara says, you go to a Chacham, ask him to pray. Not everybody could pray the same. And you know, like it says, in Chassidus is brought down that prayer, based on what it says in Sefer Yetzirah, is like every word of prayer, it says, every letter of prayer is like a rock, like a stone, like a brick with which you can build an edifice. But the Rebbe Marash says there's a big difference between a prayer which is filled with fervor and holiness and passion is like a diamond. So it's a piece of granite or a piece of sapphire. It could be a precious stone, and not all stones are the same. And not all prayers are the same. And I really think that there was times when there were people who had no hope. And the program, if things would follow the program, that was it. You know, like that was set in stone, as they say. But the Rebbe not only blessed people, the Rebbe also prayed for people. And, you know, we're now coming up to already the weeks before Gimel Tammuz, for the Rebbe's passing. We're less than 30 days away from Gimel Tammuz now. Only 3 weeks away, really, from Gimel Tammuz. And you have to know that the Zohar says, the tzaddikaya b'hai alma. If not for the prayers of tzaddikim in that world, lo yiskayim alma afilu riga chada, our world couldn't exist even for a moment. And I thought to myself, it's very interesting. It doesn't say the blessings. It doesn't say the blessings. It says the prayers. You know, we always say that a loved one should be a melitz yosher, a gutta better in Yiddish. He should pray for us. It's not just about a bracha. We want more than a bracha. We want prayer. Because prayer can change things. And so the Rebbe, I'm sure, is praying for us. He remains very much connected to all of us, and he feels our pain, and he knows the difficult circumstances we're in, and I'm sure that he's praying. And regardless of what's written in the program, everything could change in just a moment. And this is not only a bracha, my friends. We say l'chaim, l'chaim, not only l'chaim v'l'vracha, but we offer a little prayer. That the Rebbe's prayers should be heard, our prayers should be heard, and that regardless of what's written in the cards, or regardless of the way things seem that they are going to have to be, that it should be very different. And as quickly as all this misery came our way, it should simply dissipate. And most importantly, every day of our life we're supposed to ask and pray for the coming of Mashiach. May it be, may it be Hashem, speedily in our days. May we have a beautiful, blessed week. And may the prayer transform and uplift everything from what as ever as good as it could be to a goodness that is far, far greater and beyond anything we could possibly fathom. And of course, the greatest prayer and the greatest answer to any prayer would be the coming of Mashiach, hopefully this week. Ubemheira, ubiyameinu amen. Shavua tov, agot tevach, and l'chaim.